Deuteronomy chapter 8. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness those 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, "My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors, as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God.
Thank you, Ali, and good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to that of Julie's before. It's good to be with all of you again. Please keep Deuteronomy 8 open in front of you, and if you don't have it already, please grab an outline, a handout, which has a reasonably detailed outline. Let's pray as we explore God's Word together. Father Lord, thank you for giving us your Word. Thank you that you have revealed yourself through your word. And we pray, Lord, that we would trust in you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the year is 1972, and American Airlines Flight 96 has just made an emergency landing at Detroit Metropolitan Airport. After just 24 minutes of being in the air, they landed with all but 11 injuries. On the ground, the problem that caused the accident was immediately obvious. There was a huge hole in the rear of the aircraft. And it was obvious that the outcomes could have been far worse. Months of investigation followed and found a design flaw with the cargo door. A memo was subsequently released suggesting design changes to the aircraft. Less than 2 years later, Turkish Airlines Flight 981, a similar aircraft to Flight 96, was climbing to its assigned flight level, and bang! Despite all the efforts of the flight crew, Flight 981 tragically crashed, with all lives lost. The discovery of the plane's rear cargo door confirmed the investigators' worst fear. The very same issue that caused Flight 96 accident had happened all over again. Many concluded later on that if the words of the memo had been remembered and trusted, the crash of Flight 981 would have been prevented. Sorry if you're anxious around stories of air accidents. The story of Flight 981 is a tragic one, and it's one where forgetting meant the difference between life and death. It reminds me of another story, another instance in history where forgetting and not trusting meant the difference between life and death. What am I referring to? Well, it's the story that was just read for us, Deuteronomy 8. So let's turn our attention to it. Now, you might have noticed, as the passage was read for us earlier, that there wasn't much of an introduction to this chapter. Look with me at verse 1. It just starts, "Be careful to follow every command I'm giving to you today." Now, why is there no introduction? Well, that's because we're jumping right into the middle of a speech. In fact, it's actually a sermon, and it's one that comes with a lot of history behind it. So I think we need some background. Now, first, the I here is Moses, whom God chose to be his mediator, and he's speaking to the ancient Israelite community. They are the you. They are the same community that God had rescued from slavery in Egypt. They are also the same community whom God had chosen to be his people, starting from their ancestor, Abraham. Now, you can find this back in Genesis 12 and 15, and they're printed there in your handouts for you to check on later on. Now, God's promise with Abraham had three main aspects, descendants, land, and to be a receiver and a giver of blessing. Okay, three aspects. As we turn through the pages of Genesis and Exodus, we read of God faithfully keeping to his promises, both to Abraham and to his descendants, despite their failures and their brokenness. And now, in Deuteronomy 8, God is still faithfully keeping to his promise because right now, the Israelites are standing on the frontier of the land that God had promised to Abraham back in Genesis 15. And they are making preparations to enter into this land. This, however, isn't the first time that the Israelite community was at this stage. You see, about 40 years prior to Deuteronomy 8, the generation of Israelites then were also about to enter into the promised land. But they sinned against God. They grumbled against him, and they did not trust in his words. And because of their sin, God did not allow that generation of Israelites, including Moses, to enter the land. God declared that they would be punished by wandering in the desert for 40 years until everyone from that generation that sinned against God had died. Only Caleb, Joshua, and the children of that early first Israelite generation would enter into the land. And you can read more about this in the book of Numbers. For now, though, one thing needs to be clear to us. The failure of the Israelites to remember God and to trust his words led to death and the inability to take possession of the land. Let the deaf and the inability to take possession of the land that God had promised. This history is why Moses is warning the present generation in Deuteronomy 8 to be careful. To be careful, to follow all of his commands, which are ultimately God's commands. Now, following all of God's commands, gosh, that is a tall order. And it was a tall order for the Israelites then. But he did not leave the Israelites to figure things out on their own. This brings us to point one then. In your handouts, God disciplines his people. Follow along with me from verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. God didn't let the 40 years in the wilderness go to waste. He used it to humble and to test the Israelites. In other words, disciplining them. But what exactly was God disciplining them in? Well, verse 3, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Here, Moses is recalling what's recorded in Exodus 16. We won't be looking at that passage today, but I do encourage you to have a read of it after our gathering. I want us, however, to know the significance of the manna that God had provided to the Israelites. We might be mistaken to think that the manna was just God's way of providing for Israel in their time of need. But there's more to it. See, in Exodus 16, it was only 3 days since God had rescued Israel from the hands of the Egyptian. 3 days since they saw God parting the Red Sea and delivering them from the oppression of Pharaoh and his army who were giving chase. Even in that event alone, God had proven that he would keep to his word and that he could be trusted. Trusted even to provide for their needs in whatever situation that the Israelites might have been in. Despite that, in Exodus 16, Israel began to grumble against God about the lack of food in the desert. And at the heart of their grumbling was an issue of trust and a lack of confidence in God. Their redemption from Egypt, as it seems, wasn't enough to turn their hearts in trust towards God. So the provision of manna was more than sustenance and physical nourishment. More importantly, it was an invitation to trust in God and his provision. Because by demonstrating his power to provide for their needs, God provided another reason for having greater confidence in him. Let's come back to the passage at hand, back to Deuteronomy 8. Now, despite the impossibility of the desert, God faithfully provided for Israel. And not only that, we learn in verse 4, your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Whether this is taken rhetorically or literally, I think the point is clear. God provided more than just sustenance and nourishment for the Israelites. Now, I want to take a moment to focus on the fact that God actively participated in the lives of the Israelites and gave them what he knew was good for them, including moments of testing. Now, in comparison to the gods of the time, the Baals, and even the gods of today, the God of the Bible is unique. He's unique because he just doesn't sit back and just watch the world unfold. No, he actively participates in the lives of his people. Just look at verse 5 and how Moses describes it. As a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. What a God would discipline his people for their good, or even at all. What other God would have a relationship with his people like a father does with his son? So, why did God want to discipline Israel in this particular area? Well, it's because a great challenge lies before them. Point two in your handouts then, abundance and the dangers of forgetting God. Look down with me at verse 6. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience with him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. What lies before the Israelites? Well, it's what they've been waiting for. The good land. Now, let's step into the shoes of an Israelite for a moment. Now, in Egypt, we might have had food, but we didn't have an abundance of it. And wealth? We were probably the lowest class there was in Egypt. And even if we could build an abundance, the Egyptians were probably just taking it all away from us. That's 400 years of not knowing abundance. To put it simply, we have never experienced abundance. Just how abundant is this land that the Israelites are about to receive? Well, let's read from verse 7 again. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. It's crazy just how much abundance Israel is about to receive. And Moses was confident, verse 9, that they will lack nothing. They will eat and be full, and they will see that the land is good. In fact, they will see that it's so good that they will respond in praise to God for giving the land to them. And did you notice the complete contrast with their experience in the desert? The lack of water versus the abundance of water. The scarcity of food versus the abundance of even the variety of foods. Even the behavior of the Israelites will be a complete contrast too. The wilderness saw grumbling, while the experience in the land will bring praise towards God. Look at verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given to you. However, amidst the abundant blessings, there is a present danger. There is a present danger that lies before the Israelites. It's not the venomous snakes, it's not the scorpions. It's the danger of forgetting God. Look down at verses 11 to 12 with me. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Otherwise, verse 12, when you have eaten and are satisfied, when time has passed and you have security and everything around you has increased and multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. And what does forgetting God look like? It's there in verse 11, right? It's failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees. Forgetting God is a failure to listen and to obey the words that he has spoken. Ultimately, the core issue is the same as the one in the desert. It's a lack of trust in God. Because the only reason one wouldn't listen to someone's words is if you didn't trust in them. This time, however, there was more than just not having trust in God. There was also a temptation to shift the trust on themselves, to have confidence in their own ability and inadvertently become proud. Moses was concerned about this. Verse 17, "You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.'" Right? They've shifted trusting God to having trust in themselves, that they are the ones who have built all this wealth for them. They are the ones who have created this abundance for themselves. But Moses reframes their thinking. Verse 18, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today." Moses is basically saying, well, if any of you think that all of this is possible because of your own doing, well, think again. Because God is the one who gives you the ability to do so, to gain wealth. And indeed, there's nothing that the Israelites have done to deserve this land and everything in it. It is purely by God's faithfulness and grace towards them and to their ancestors that they can and will receive these things. Trusting in God and his word, then, is of ultimate importance. Whether Israel is in the wilderness or steeped in abundance, they are to trust him and his word. Now, remembering God and trusting him, however, wasn't just for the purpose of making the Israelites conform to the way how God wanted them to live. Yes, that was a big part of it, but there was something much deeper at play. Much deeper when they decide whether or not to trust in God or whether or not they don't trust in God. It amounts to a decision between life and death. So point three in your handouts, a decision between life and death. Look down with me at verses 19 to 20. "If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down before them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God." Moses is straightforward with the Israelites here. No beating around the bush. If they ever forget God and trust in any other God, then their fate is certain. They will be destroyed. And they will be destroyed like the nations that God had and will destroy before them. Remembering God and trusting him then makes the difference between life and death. Trusting in God's word doesn't just bring nourishment and sustenance for the Israelites. No, it saves the Israelites from death. And so the question that's before the Israelites is, will they choose life? Or will they choose death? Well, unfortunately, Israel will eventually forget God and trust in other gods. And as a result of their failure, they will be exiled from the land. And only a remnant will survive. But the story didn't just end there, because God sent his son, Jesus, into the world. And Jesus knew the words of Deuteronomy 8 very well. In fact, he used the very words of Deuteronomy 8:3 when he was tested in the wilderness and tempted by Satan. I printed the passage down for you in your handouts, Matthew 4, verses 1 to 4. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Just like Israel, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. And what was Satan tempting Jesus with? Well, let me tell you, it's much deeper than just bread. He was tempting Jesus to take things into his own hands and not to trust God. Basically, Satan's just saying, you know, did God really say that you are his son and that he loves you? You know, Jesus, you're hungry, right? You're starving. So if you are the Son of God, right, then why don't you just turn, you know, use your powers and turn all these rocks into bread? Like the Israelites, Jesus has to make a decision. Will he trust in the words of his Father, whom just a few verses ago, by the way, had just declared that Jesus is his Son, whom he loves? Or will he choose to forget God and his word and to take things into his own hands? Will he trust that the Father will provide for him? Or will he trust in himself? Well, Jesus remembered Deuteronomy 8:3, and he trusted in God and his word. He didn't need God to give, you know, extra proof that he could be trusted. No, Jesus just trusted in God and his word. Jesus did what the Israelites should have done. So what for us then? What about us here in 21st century Adelaide? Well, first, to the non-Christians, to the non-Christians among us today, I hope you can see that the God of the Bible is trustworthy. And God has made a promise through Jesus that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So would you put your trust in him today and choose life? Now, to the Christians here, before we talk about the what can we do or what should I think in response to this passage, I want to ask us, what about the passages that we've read, Deuteronomy 8, Matthew 4, drives our passion and love for Jesus? What about Deuteronomy 8 makes you love Jesus more? For me, I love that Jesus modeled and he showed what wholehearted trust in God is like. And he showed that it was possible. Now, hold on to that love for Jesus in one hand. Now let's talk about what's convicting and challenging about the passage. And let's not beat around the bush here. The majority of us here are people with an abundance. We have more than we need. So I think the challenge for us is, will we trust in God when we are in the desert of discomfort, and even more so when we are in the land of comfort? The land of fine houses where our silver and gold have increased, a time where all our stocks on the ASX has multiplied. Will we continue to trust in God even then? Or will we be like the Israelites saying, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me? I think there are two really good indicators of how we're going with trusting God. First, are we slow or are we quick to be generous with others? And two, it's our ability to rest. I want to spend more time talking about the second because I don't think we talk about it as much as we ought to. Why rest? When we rest, when we sleep, when we take our days off, we are trusting that God will continue to provide and that God will continue to do His work. Let me use a different angle. If we can't rest and we are always busy with work, with family, even with ministry, then the very simple fact is that we are not trusting in God and we have inadvertently just taken things into our own hands. I know I definitely struggle with that. No, I think Satan's temptation to us today isn't turn these bread, these stones into bread. I think his temptation is keep working, just keep working so that you can secure that future. That's his temptation. So I ask you, come tomorrow, after another day of working, will you rest? Will you rest? And friends, remember, we don't do these things to gain God's promises. He has already made these promises. And as the Apostle Paul has said, all of God's promises are yes in Christ. Well, finally, a practical application for remembering God. I'm taking my cue here from Deuteronomy 6. It's printed there in your handouts. Now, I forgot to include verse 5, which is crucial, by the way. So I'll read from verse 5 onwards, and you can follow along in your handouts from verse 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Verse 6. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. How do we remember God? We need to have His words on our hearts. We need to keep talking about them when we're at home, when we're on the go, from the moment we wake up to the time that we go to sleep. We need to bring His word with us wherever we go. And we need to write His words in places that we will always see. Let me tell you what my door frame is. It's my phone. Right now, I have reminders going off every 2 hours or so, just reminding me of the fruits of the Spirit. And I plan to add the Lord's Prayer and the Beatitudes in as well. These reminders just remind me of God's Word. Because I have my phone with me wherever I go, God's Word comes with me wherever I go. So, what could your doorframe B? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are trustworthy in all that you do and in all that you say. Please, Father, help us to trust in you, especially in the good times, times that we feel comfortable. And in our times of rest, remembering that you have everything under control and that ultimately all that we have comes from you. Amen.